Yes, amen. Good morning. You don't look like you are having a good morning. Good morning. Yes, stand to your neighbor and tell them, my name is John, my name is Jimmy, my name is Kamau, my name is Wainaina, my name is so-and-so. Look at them, tell them, my name is so-and-so, and it's good to be your neighbor, you know. Jesus said, love your neighbor. If he came today and asked you, who is your neighbor? What would you say? Oh, I don't know him. Right now, he's your neighbor. He's your neighbor right now. Amen. I'm so excited today for what God has done in our lives and what he continues to do in the body of Christ and also in this church. I'm so happy for what God is doing. And I want to assure you that you are in the right place at the right time. You're not here by accident. You are here by divine appointment. Amen. Yeah, you are aware of what we've been going through. And before I go into the Word of God, I just want to share something very small that happened this week. You know, I like news. I like following up news. I don't know whether you follow up news. People who follow up the news, what happened in Europe this week? Anybody aware of what happened in Europe this week? My goodness, you don't know. You remember the Titanic? Remember the Titanic accident? There was another one, almost like the same one in Europe, off the coast of Italy, in a place called Tuscany. Tuscany, the Italians call it Toscana. It's the capital of, that's the capital of Tuscany is Florence. Florence is the capital, the art capital of Italy. That's where Italian art, sculptures, great sculptures, they come from there. Great mathematicians, engineers, like who? Galileo Galilei, Leonardo da Vinci, Dante, painters, you know? Botticelli, painters. People who are great people, inventors in the world, they come from Florence. And one important person who comes from Florence is Amerigo Vespucci. Who remembers Amerigo Vespucci? See? I see somebody who remembers. That's where the name America comes from. Amerigo Vespucci. He was a financier. He was the one who financed many voyages that came with Columbus. He organized those voyages. He was a money man. That's why America does business the way it does. Because the name comes from a businessman. Amen. So if you're in America and you're doing business, continue doing business. You're going to prosper. You will do it. That name means business. Amen. I've never seen people who do business like the Americans. They are shrewd. They're smart. They don't lose anything. So that's what happened. What happened there is there was this Concordia cruise liner where it came too close to shore. It hit what? Yeah, some rocks, some reef. And there was a hole inside. And what happened? Water gushed inside. And people, it was in the heat of the night. People, the reports say people are jumping into the dark, cold sea in the night. It was not good. And it's good to remember such events and pray that God will help the people, the victims, comforting the victims, and to be able to prevent such things in the future. So I just wanted to mention that so that you know what goes on. All those things you hear me talking about, the sculptors, Leonardo da Vinci, Michelangelo, you know, people like Machiavelli, the father of modern political science, he also came from Florence. Florence is a very important part of our history. The Italian Renaissance, you know, it all started in Italy between 1300 to 1600, the Italian Renaissance period, where great artists rose up and sculptors and all those kind of things. All right, so that was a by the way. But right now, we are getting into the Word of God. Amen. Thank God for God, because the Bible says, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the sun, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Let us pray. Father, we are so thankful this morning. We are here at your feet once again. We are so blessed to be in your presence. And Father, we are so thankful as we listen attentively before you. Thank you for your presence. We are so blessed for these teachings. Thank you for what you've been imparting into our lives every single day. Thank you for everything that you're about to do in this place. Thank you for each and every ear that is attentive this morning. Father, I pray that your anointing shall be with us, that you will anoint their ears of understanding, that we can all hear and understand what you're telling us. Mighty God, I am a vessel before you, and I submit to your Holy Spirit, to his leadings, to his guidance. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, for leading us into all truth and understanding this morning, to the glory of the Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We are talking about the doctrine, the elementary, like Pastor said, we have been talking about the elementary doctrines of Christ, the elementary doctrines of Christ. That's what makes you a Christian, because you are well saturated with the doctrine of Christ. If you don't understand the doctrine of Christ, then your Christianity becomes shaky. And I'm an example of that, because when I became a Christian, I didn't know much about what I was supposed to believe. And everywhere I was in Nairobi, I was attending every conference. I see somebody preaching, I go there. I see somebody saying anything, I go there. And I got so confused because I had so many different conflicting things. There was one particular person I went to, and he was teaching about the Lord's Prayer. And he was telling people, you people, you've been saying that there is a heaven. There is no heaven. Jesus told us to pray, the kingdom come. So it's the kingdom coming, not us going. And I was confused, you know? I was confused. So there are all kinds of teachings that are out there that if you're not grounded in the principal doctrines of Christ, you will be swept away when they come your way. Jesus said, any man who builds his house on a sure foundation, when the storms come, the house will do what? It will stand. But if you're on a shaky foundation, when the storms come, you'll be gone. Anybody will come and convince you anything. I've seen people being shut down by Muslims. You've never had an argument with a Muslim. They know this Bible. They quote the Bible so well, you'll be surprised how much they know and you don't know. And you'll be talking about their religion using the Bible. You need to understand the doctrines that bind you to the Word of God. The doctrines that make you a son of God. You should understand it. Amen. Because if you don't, then anybody will come and tell you anything and you have no defense mechanism because you don't know. So what we've been doing is we've been familiarizing ourselves with the elementary doctrines of Christ to understand the elementary doctrines. Then from there on, the Bible says we move on to what? Let's go to our scripture, Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6 is our text for this whole series, Hebrews 6. And before, let's say Hebrew 5 from verse 12 to 6 verse 1 and then verse 2. I'll read from Hebrew 5 verse 12. For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And I become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. What is the Bible saying? Instead of you being teachers, you have now needs for somebody to teach you, and you are now being taught to drink milk instead of eating what? Strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But strong meat belongs to who? To them that are now full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, continuation, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. These are the principal doctrines the Bible is saying here, that we don't have to lay down again, that foundation. It's a foundation that has repentance from dead works, faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. These are things that you should know. And the Bible calls them what? Elementary doctrines, elementary principles. So let us see, how do we move on from there. On that foundation now, you can build things on it. You can understand what are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know there are gifts of the Holy Spirit? But if you don't know there is a baptism in the Holy Spirit, you cannot understand the gifts. Amen. There are other things like the grace of God. How does the grace of God work? How does the favor of God work? What are the fivefold ministry in the body of Christ? You need to understand those things. Because if you don't understand those things, then you will be shallow in your understanding as a Christian. And you need to be strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You cannot be strong in the Lord if you don't understand the Lord himself. Amen. So that's why we've been going through this series. And we have covered repentance from dead works. It's the foundation has been dug and concrete is down there. And the chief cornerstone is Christ because it's his message that we believe on. Amen. If someone comes here and teaches you about Buddha, are you going to become a convict, a believer in Buddha? No. You cannot lay the foundation with Buddha. You cannot lay the foundation with Jainism or Shinto or any other religion. You can't. You need Christ as the chief cornerstone. That's why he said the stone the builders rejected has become what? The chief cornerstone. Christ is the cornerstone of that foundation. Everything depends and hangs around him. Amen. So we have come through repentance. You are there. And the faith is developing towards God as you are there now. And as faith develops towards God, what do? You understand what baptism is. And we covered water baptism the other time. We covered the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we were almost finishing the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if we understand, if anybody remembers where we were last time. We said what? The purposes of the baptism, right? And we said one is for power, one is for fellowship. Number three, we said multiplication. And number four, prayer. And that's where we are starting off today. We are starting off on prayer. And we have one scripture for prayer, about two of them. I will not dwell much on that because prayer itself is another topic that should be built on that foundation. Amen. But right now, we'll just touch on something small about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's for strengthening your prayer life. Amen. Let's see Ephesians 6, 17 to 18. Ephesians 6, 17 to 18. Remember, we also said going back and forth in your Bible is important for you to love your Bible and to understand it. Amen. If you keep opening your Bible back and forth, you get familiar with it, and instead of being a strange book to you, it becomes a book you cherish and you love and you want to keep close to you. And when you're at home, it will not be strange for you to take the Bible, open it, and read it, and just get to be like the Berean people. The Berean church, they used to be taught during the day, and at night, they open the Bible and they check out what the preacher was saying. I wish we could be like that. You cannot open a book you're not familiar with, right? So you have to have familiarity with the Bible for you to check out every preacher who comes here. Even me. What I teach here, go check me out. If you see this guy is not telling us the truth, come and confront me. I had one man confront me, tell me, what you're teaching is heresy. He told me that. And I asked him, why do you think it's heresy? And we had a chat together. And he told me, Pastor, before you came into this church, I used to teach here. I used to preach here. And since you came here, I don't get a chance to preach. And I told him, oh, that's why I'm preaching heresy, right? He said, oh, okay. So I knew his problem now. It's not about anything. He did not have anything. I thought he would confront me with scriptures and kind of, challenging what I say. But he didn't. So I knew his problem. And we became good friends. And he was part of the church and very supportive. Amen. So don't just take anything, but you cannot challenge anything if you're not standing on anything, right? You need to be on the foundation. Understand the foundation and you're standing there. Somebody comes here, tells you, do this, do this, do this. You go check it out, check him out. You see, no, he's not telling me the truth. Because remember, you are the keeper of your soul. The pastor can do so much, but you will stand before God on your own. And you would be saying, oh, the pastor misled me. He took me down the wrong road. No. You knew how to read. Yes? You knew how to read.
And then
you were taught over the years.
And then you say, no, he was telling us to leave everything and to go stay with him in a hole and all that kind of things, like the people who went to die in Guyana, you know, following one man. Why were you following him? The Bible says, follow Christ as he follows the Father. You cannot follow man. Amen. So I am so grateful that we have this series that we are learning something from it. And now Ephesians 6, 17 to 18 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. It goes on and on. What I wanted you to catch here is that praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. If you cannot understand that you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you cannot pray. You cannot understand what it means to pray in the Spirit. And then another scripture I also want to touch on is Jude 1, 20 to 21. Jude is a book in the Bible. Most people don't know where it is, right? Jude. I don't know whether you know where it is. You know where Jude is? It's somewhere in the Bible. Before Revelation. All the way to the end there. 20 to 21, it says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and to eternal life. Remember, these people, what really makes me challenge about today's teachings in the churches is that these people, they are speaking in different times. Amen. But they're saying the same things. Peter, Jude, James, the book to the Hebrews, they were not written on the same day and the same period. No. They were scattered books that were written at different times to different congregations, but they were all saying the same thing. Why? The Holy Spirit was ministering to all of them. Amen. If we align ourselves with the Holy Spirit, we will be taught the same things. We will understand the same things. And we will teach the same things. Amen. Because there are so many teachings out there. Some people will come quoting St. Augustine and tell you he said this in the city of God. And all those things. You know St. Augustine? One of the most celebrated scholars in the Catholic Church. You know him? You've heard of him? He wrote a book, The City of God. Big volume book with so many things. So many contradictories if you read it. But we are not dwelling on that right now. So it's important to understand that our faith is in Christ. Our foundation is in Christ. We have known what baptism is. We have been baptized in the water. We have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. And right now, we are doing what? We are now using the knowledge to enhance ourselves, our faith towards God. We know how to pray in the Spirit now. So that was number four, for prayer. I didn't want to dwell much into it because there will be other things as we talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gift of speaking in tongues, and all those things. Those are things that we will understand, we will come to understand much, much later. You have a small Bible school here. You don't understand this stuff. People go to Bible school to learn these things. People go to Bible school to learn these things. And they come out teaching them. Amen. I had people, I taught this a long time ago. They're still pastors. They still lie to me. They tell me, Pastor, we are doing good. They're still doing great. If you understand these things, you become a good teacher. You become somebody who can be trusted by God to be able to teach something somewhere, anywhere. Could be in a funeral home. Could be in a birthday place, you know. You know those birthday gatherings where people come for birthdays? You could go there and you just share something from the Word of God. Open the Word of God and just teach something small. Because you are grounded in the Word of God. Because if God has invested in you, He will give you an opportunity to use it. And believe me, God is not unjust. If there is something in you, God will give you an opportunity to release it. It doesn't matter how long it takes. I came to America in 2002. I haven't taught much. 2002 to now, I haven't taught much. It's just here and there, But those things were still inside of me. Amen. So I thank God for Pastor Tony and the connection that we've had, that we can work together and enhance the body of Christ. Amen. Jesus said what? Feed my sheep. He did not say anything else. He said, feed my sheep. Why? Because Jesus understood if you feed the sheep will increase by themselves. They all need to be fed. That's it. If you feed the sheep, the increase is upon the sheep. All you think is the shepherds who increase. No, it's not the shepherds who increase. It's the sheep that increases. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. So I am a believer in feeding the sheep of God. The flock of God, whatever it is, you know, by whatever means, I'm a believer that we need to feed them. That's why I take this very seriously. Amen. Because I know I'll be asked, why did you say that on the pulpit? I don't want to be, because the Bible says we're going to meet with a harsh punishment for everything we say. So I'm very serious and try to be as diligent as I can be. Amen. Now, there is some confusion here. People can say, now, Han, when do you get baptized in the Holy Spirit? Is it after you are baptized in the water or before? You know, that kind of thing. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Acts 10:44, it says, Acts 10:44-48 is, this is a time when Peter went to Cornelius' house and there was a big revival meeting there. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit? Yes, we have. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. The baptism of water and the Holy Spirit can occur in any order as God chooses. Amen. It's not a process that you have to be baptized in the water and then you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. No. Or you have to be baptized before you. No. It can take in any order as God chooses. It's not really, to God, it's not really a big deal. He is at work today and he can choose to manifest God's gift, grace, in any form and on anyone. Amen. That's, he's at work now. Now, we want to move on to the next item on our principal doctrines, and that is what? The baptism of fire. Today I want to touch on the baptism of fire and the laying on of hands. The baptism of fire. The Bible has many examples of the meaning of fire. For example, Exodus 13:21, it says, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night. So fire here means what? God's presence. Amen. This is the meaning of the fire in this context. Now, it's also used as a symbol of judgment. Matthew 13:40, it says, therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. That fire now being used as a judgment tool. And then there is also testing. It's used for testing. Zechariah 13:9, it says, and I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. Now here, fire is being used as a testing tool. So there are different forms, there are different explanations and meanings of the application of the word fire in the Bible. Now, let's see. 1 Peter 1:6-8 says what? 1 Peter 1:6-8. Told you, if you don't have a Bible, you'll buy yourself a nice Bible. And then we'll be enjoying this. You'll be, you know, highlighting some stuff. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. This is Peter writing.
that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by what? By fire, may be found to praise, to honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you, you love. That is another example of testing by, and here it says very clearly, tested by fire. Fire is used here as a tool to test. And then we have another scripture before we go to the next one. Luke 12:49-51 says, I came, this is Jesus. He's saying, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. This is Jesus, the same Jesus who told his disciples, my peace I give you. He gave his disciples his peace. He did not give his peace to the world. That's what he's saying. I never brought peace. I did not come here to bring peace. I came to bring division. Why? Because people who rise up, who believe in faith, who believe in Jesus, they'll be opposed. People who rise up against you, what do you think you're believing in? You know, even today it's like that. Amen. I've seen people who have been killed because they believe in Jesus. They have been cast away by their families because they believe in Jesus. Jesus had already been baptized and was not talking about water baptism here, right? He had already been baptized and he's saying what? I have a baptism to be baptized with. He was not talking about water baptism. He was not talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He was talking about another baptism, which we know at that time he had not been crucified at the cross, right? He had not. And we knew he went through suffering to accomplish that. We knew he had come, he had been born, he had been baptized here on earth, but he had not been resurrected. For him to be resurrected, he had to go through the fire of God, the suffering of the saints. It's something that we embrace every single day. So that's what we are talking about here. Matthew 20:22, it says, But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, we are able. This is John and James, those two characters. We saw them in another place, right? Jesus here is saying, I am going through another baptism. And they are asking to be part of it. They don't understand what he was saying. And he says, and he asked them, are you able to go through it? And they say, yes, we are able to. But he was not talking about water baptism. Maybe they thought he talked about baptism in the River Jordan, like the first time. But he was not talking about that. He was talking about going through suffering. He was beaten by people with whips. And we all know at Calvary there was no water to baptize him, right? He cried for water and they gave him what? Something extended on a stick to drink. Vinegar, I think it's vinegar or something like that. That was the baptism he was talking about. So, we can see that John the Baptist said, another one mightier than me is coming, who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He was talking about the suffering. He was not talking about you being on fire and you're just going preaching. Some people think it's like that. That he was talking about God, the Holy Spirit will baptize you with fire and you go preaching everywhere you go and people get born again. No. Preaching is part of it. But persecution is part of it also. People will persecute you for believing in Jesus. If you don't believe it, go to your workplace and start telling people about Jesus. Go tomorrow. You go walk to your places. Start telling them, hey, you know what? I believe in Jesus. I think all of you should believe in Jesus. You see how they'll rise up against you. Oh, my goodness. They'll persecute you to the end and they'll fire you. They'll do anything to kick you out of that place. Why? Because of the name of Jesus. This is the fire that follows us everywhere. You gotta be wise how you use the scriptures wherever you go. Because the fire will follow you. Persecution whether you like it or not, be it in high school, be it in college, you try to raise the topic of Christ, you'll be persecuted. Nobody will come to you and pat you on the back and tell you, well done, you're doing a great job. Even the way I'm doing it right here. The devil is not happy that you are understanding how you stand in Christ. He doesn't want you to be strong in the things of God. He wants you to be weak so that every wind of doctrine that comes your way sweeps off your feet and you become irrelevant in the body of Christ. You cannot defend the faith. You cannot be called a defender of faith. You will be someone who will just be succumbing to every kind of small persecution that comes your way, sweeps you away. You don't even believe in anything. You don't believe in anything. You meet with scoffers. You don't have anything to tell them. They'll just be scoffing, you know. You don't know how to get out of it because you don't have any knowledge how to get out of it. But the Holy Spirit says, I'll be with you. Amen. If you believe in the Holy Spirit, he'll take you out of that. There is no persecution that has fallen man that has not been experienced before. Anything that you go through, somebody went through it. Amen. Anything we go through, somebody went through it. And maybe worse than us. These disciples of Christ, they were destroyed by people. People could do anything to them to see if they are going to deny the name of Jesus. Do you know how hard that is? Someone writes a fire there and the fire is burning. You know, they tie you to the post like that. It was called burning at the stake. You know, this is the pole. And they bring all the wood there. And they're asking you, renounce Jesus. And they have the fire is, you know, this is all wood here on the ground. And you're tied to a pole. And the wood has what? They have poured paraffin or something, some frame of liquid. And they just tell you, deny Christ. Are you going to deny? Are you sure? And they set you alight. And that's it. You die a horrible death of screaming all over the place. Why? You cannot deny Christ. So it's not a Sunday school walk. It's serious business, saints. It's serious business. Amen. So, again, Jesus, other references to suffering, which you might look at them later on. 1 Peter 4:12, it says, 4:12, it says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a murderer. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Amen. This is what the baptism of fire will do to you. The baptism of fire is not something that will come and make you happy and, you know, you're just on fire. No, it is suffering. You go through a lot of stuff as a Christian. John 15:18. If the world hates you, that is Jesus talking to his disciples, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it will love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey you as also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. Amen. Thank God for Jesus. He prepared us for everything. It's just that we don't read the Bible to understand what he taught his disciples. He said that this is very important. If they obeyed me, they will obey you. If they heard your teaching, they will hear you. If they heard my teaching, they will hear you as also. Amen. This is a hard teaching. This is a hard teaching from Jesus. Hard ball, what they call hard ball. This is now he's playing hard ball with his disciples. And they're just listening. I don't know if they understood. 1 Corinthians 3:10. I'm just talking about scriptures that refer to suffering. By the grace of God has given me, I laid the foundation as an expert builder. And someone else is building on it. This is Paul writing. He's calling himself an expert builder. Amen. Because the body of Christ must understand this. The foundation has to be laid in an expert way. Because if it is not laid in the right way, then anybody who builds on it, it will crumble. But each one should be careful how he builds. The foundation, people should be careful how they build on it. Amen. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the foundation of our faith. And if we believe in him, if we stick to him, if we believe and understand him, we will be triumphant. We will be victorious in every situation, every circumstance, everything that comes our way, we will overcome it. Why? Because the foundation is strong and Jesus is strong. Amen. He who is in us is stronger than he who is in the world. Amen. Doesn't matter if we look like we are overwhelmed and surrounded. No. Jesus is stronger than all of those names. If any man built on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. I'm scared, man. When I read that, I get scared. I get so scared for people who use the pulpit to get money. What is the Bible saying? If any man built on this foundation using what? Gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw. What is he saying? He's saying the foundation that is Christ should be built on, based on the foundation, which is Christ. Money is not bad. Gold is not bad. But it should not be the focal point of our preaching. It should not be the focal point of our preaching every day. You can have money and go to hell, right? It's not right before God. You'd rather not have money and be with him in eternity. So anybody who comes and tells you money is the most important thing, I get scared. I've been in churches where people literally worship money. Man, they believe in money like anything else. Money is everything. They do anything to get money. They'll teach anything to make people give. It's not right. You have seen people do that? They'll make sure, even sometimes you feel so guilty if you don't give. Because they make you feel like you're doing the worst thing. You're not going to be blessed if you don't give. They make you feel so guilty that even the last coin you have to give it, but you had, probably you, that's the only money you had and you were about to do good things. It's not right. I don't think that is good teaching. That's building on the foundation using gold and silver. And it will be tested. How is it going to be tested? The quality of the work will be tested. What is the quality of the work? It's you who receives the word. You'll be tested. Do you think you'll stand? I've seen people crumble, literally go away from the church. Why? They came under false promises. Someone stood on the pulpit and said, anybody with 3,000, anybody with 2,000, anybody with $5,000, God will bless you. And people start waving money in the air like, you know, like they are trees in the wind. You see money all over the place. People rushing forward to bring money on the pulpit. 3 months down the road, those people get broke. They have no money. They have not seen any blessing. They go away. I've seen people do that. It's not right. And that's why Jesus said, if any man builds on this foundation using silver, gold, and whatever it is, wood, straw, whatever, it will be tested. When you be tested, you fall. But I'm telling you, if you believe in Christ, if Christ is the chief cornerstone, and you understand the principal doctrines, whoever tests you, you will pass. I believe that. You will pass. You will not go away. But if I stand here and tell you to bring the money here, because I can go into the scripture and start manipulating scriptures, it's not right. It's not. I don't believe in that. It's not right. I'd rather be poor
and go to heaven than try to make myself rich of the people and I end up in hell. I don't want that. Let me be poor. And I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. Amen. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. All right. Another scripture that talks about suffering, Romans 8:18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. This is Paul again. Our present sufferings, even though the sufferings in this life may be severe, they are nothing when compared to the joys that we will experience when we are alive in heaven, are with the Father. Amen. This is Paul. There is something greater than the suffering. So don't be overwhelmed with the things you go through. Hebrews 4:8 is the last scripture that touches on suffering. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. This is Christ. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. This is Christ. He learned obedience from the things he suffered. If we don't get anything out of this teaching of the baptism of fire, let us get this. Let's learn obedience as we suffer. Amen. If we go through suffering, let's learn to obey. Not to be rebellious. Because if you continue being rebellious, then you will suffer again. Because God wants to bring you in. But when a testing period comes, you don't learn to obey. You don't obey. You become rebellious. That's why you can go through something, and if you don't learn anything in that thing will occur again. It will happen again. And again, until you learn something. And when you learn something and you tell God, God, I have known now. This is what you want me to do. And you do it. Yes. You'll be now on your way to promotion. Amen. As long as we are in this body, we'll meet with challenges that at times seem beyond our capacity to handle. But we always triumph if truly rooted and grounded in his word. We also come out better than before, bringing glory, honor, and obedience to Christ. Amen. And with that, I finish the baptism of fire. We have seen what it is. We now move on to the laying on of hands. Laying on of hands is another doctrine that is misused in the body of Christ. People don't understand it, and we will understand it as we go through it. Amen. What I'm going to do is simple. I will take a journey through the Bible with you, if you allow me. Because I can always tell you, I don't want to stand here and start talking to you. Because I can tell stories. I'm very good in telling stories, but I can't compete with Hollywood. Amen. I can't. If you wanted stories, you'd stay at home and watch movies. They are better than me. They have special effects. They have drama. They have all kinds of things there. I can't offer that. I can tell you stories, but what are the stories for? They're not going to enhance anything in your life. That's why I stick to the Bible, because I don't have to defend anything. The Bible will defend itself. Amen. We'll start a journey with you. I'm going to go on a journey with you on the laying on of hands. And by the end of the journey, you will understand what it means. Not my words, God's word. Amen. So let's start. Genesis 48:17-20. Genesis 48:17-20. Genesis 48:17-20. Genesis 48:17-20. And I will read because I'm short of time. I'm rushing to finish this today. Now, when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them on that day, saying, "By you, Israel, and will bless By you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. So here we see a transfer of authority being done through the hands. Transfer of authority and leadership through the hands. This is what was happening. When Jacob was supposed to bless the children of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, Manasseh was the firstborn. He was supposed to put his right hand on Manasseh and the left hand on Ephraim. But he did the opposite. He put the right hand on Ephraim and the left hand on Manasseh. And Joseph is telling his father, hey, dad, no. The Bible says he removed his hand and told him, no, you're supposed to put the right hand here and the left hand here. And the father says, no, that's not the way it's supposed to be. This one will be greater than this one. The Holy Spirit guided him. Because there's no way he would have known without the Holy Spirit. God must have guided him to that. So we see the hands being used for what? Transfer of power and authority. When you see people blessing their children and putting hands on them, they're transferring something in them. It's not just like, God bless you. No, it's a serious business. Serious business. It's taking place here. But and then we see another scripture about authority and leadership. Numbers 27, 22. I told you we go on a journey together. Amen. Right? Numbers 27, verse 22. Numbers 27, verse 22. I know Lorraine will get it very fast. She does a wonderful job there at the back. Numbers 27, verse 22. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands on him and inaugurated him, just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Now we see Moses, after being shown the promised land, and he was told, you go back, raise another leader, and then you'll be gathered to your people. God has a sense of humor. And then you'll die. He's telling Moses, you'll die. After that, you'll die. You're not going there. Yes, you have seen it, but you're not going there. Go, do this, and then you'll be gathered to your people, telling him you'll die. Moses said, all right, raise another one. You know, that's what he told God. Then raise another person to take charge. And God told him to go lay his hands on Joshua. Transfer of authority and leadership. Authority and leadership is being done. The hands do that. He would have told him, go and put your head on his head. Right? But he did not use the head. He would have told him, go put your head against his head like this, and then you shake your head like this. No. He told him to use what? The hands. The hands are important in the hand of God. The hand of God. We talk about the hand of God. We never say the foot of God. We never say the head of God. We say the hand of God. May the hand of God be on you. The hand of God was mighty upon me. We see all that. We see the hand of God in the scripture. The hand is important. It's a very important tool that you have right now. Amen. So, we are still moving. We are still on a journey. Now we are going to move to the New Testament. Matthew 8, 2 to 4. We see another use for the hands. Another use for the hands. The other one we saw what? Transfer of power and authority. All right, now we see something else here. Matthew 8, 2 to 4. It says, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately, his leprosy was gone. And he was cleansed, right? Was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. We're not going to go into all that now, because this is about the tabernacle of Moses, the laws of the Levites and the priests. There was something they were supposed to do when a man was healed of leprosy. It had never been done before. Those sacrifices, that they were supposed to do had never been done until Jesus came. He is the first man to heal anybody of leprosy. There were laws, and things, sacrifices that were supposed to do in connection with various diseases, and people would get healed. But leprosy, they had never seen that. If you had leprosy, poo, they took you out and left you there. Isolate yourself from others. You're going to make people sick. And Jesus said, Bible says, he touched him and he got healed. The hands, healing. You see? The hand, healing now. We are moving from transfer of authority and leadership to healing now. The hands are used for healing. Jesus used them to heal. Matthew 20:33-34. So Jesus stood still and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, let our eyes be opened. So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. These are the blind men, the two blind men who are saying, Son of David. And the people are telling him, shut up. And they shouted all the more. And now Jesus touched them and healed them. The hands used for healing. Amen. Let's see another example. Acts 9:17-18. Ananias went his way and entered the house. This is Paul now after he was blind for 3 days. And laying hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. This is the same, the hands. Ananias was a disciple like you and me. He was not an apostle or something like someone of honor. He was a disciple who was praying and fasting, and God used him to minister to Paul, the great man who preached the gospel like nobody else I see in the Bible. This man was on fire everywhere, and fire followed him. He was beaten with rods. He was beaten with sticks. He was, shipwrecks and all kinds of things. Robbers tried to kill him, but he preached the gospel. And the person who did that, God used Ananias, a disciple. So don't look at yourself and say, I'm nothing. No, you never know. When God may call upon you to minister to somebody, put your hands on them and they will be healed. Go to the hospital, pray for someone who is sick, put your hand on him, and he'll be healed. You never know what God can do with you. Amen. So, Acts 28:8-9, another scripture about healing. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went in to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. This is Paul after the shipwreck, when they lost everything in the sea. And now they have come to a place and they are lighting the fire, and the people around there, they are washing them. And as a viper comes out, fastened itself on Paul, a snake. And Paul did not die. They said, this man must be a murderer. He survived that, and now this is happening here. He's a bad man. They were waiting for him to die. But the Bible says he shook the snake on the fire. And the snake went to the fire, and he didn't die. So in that region, there was a rich man called Publius. Publius had a sick child, and he went there and... No, the father of Publius was the rich man. Publius was a daughter or one of his children. And the Bible says he put his hand on him and he healed him. So we move on. Hands are used for transfer of authority and for healing. Let's see the other one. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then Peter and John, Acts 8:17-22. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. We're not going. And when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hand, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. This was Simon. Simon was a sorcerer before. He was someone who bewitched many people, if you read that portion of scripture. May your money, and Peter said, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You cannot buy God's gift with money. No. You cannot bribe God so that you can, you know. No. You have to obey. Obedience is the way to God's ways. Nothing else. You can bring all your money you have to the church and give everywhere, but if you don't do what God wants you to do, you are missing it. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. That's Peter talking to Simon. It's not me telling you. Repent this weekend and pray to the Lord. All right. Now, Peter pray. They put their hands on the people and they receive the Holy Spirit. Higher. Impartation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. 1 Timothy 4:14. It says, that is now Paul writing to Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:14. And he says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Amen. Eldership. When Timothy was a small boy, the elders prayed over him, they laid hands on him, and there was prophecy. We'll see about that when we talk about the gift of the prophet. What is prophecy in the body of Christ? 2 Timothy 1:6. Therefore, I remind you, this is Paul still writing to Timothy, to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. When you lay hands on somebody, you impart the gift of the Holy Spirit. There is an impartation that takes place when you lay hands on somebody. It's not just a matter of laying hands on somebody just like that. There is impartation that takes place. So whenever you see somebody asking you that he wants to lay hands on you, ask yourself, what impartation am I getting from this man? Amen. What am I getting from this man? Do I need it? Is it necessary? Or do I already have it? Sometimes you have something but you don't know. And somebody comes here and you think you don't have it. You have it. You have it. Maybe you should be blessing somebody. Maybe you should not be lashing forward to be laying hands on. You should be laying hands on somebody, exercising the gift, unless you have been called into ministry. When you're called into ministry, it takes other people in the ministry to usher you into the ministry. That's how God works. That's why Timothy was ushered into ministry by the laying on of hands by the elders. Let's see another example of impartation. Impartation, we finish with impartation. Let's see another important thing laying on of hands will do. Separation for God's work. Now, Acts 6:5-6. Acts 6:5-6, there is a lot of things there. The Bible talked about thing. It says, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, towards the end of that. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. They were trying to find people who can minister to the people as the apostles. Apostles did what? Concentrated on preaching the word. Because they were so much doing a lot of things among the people, they neglected the work of God, which is important. You should not let your pastor do everything. Let your pastor concentrate on the word. Amen. This is what's happening here. The apostles were arranging tables and all kinds of things and being with the people, and the people needed to be fed. The spiritual food. They had not applied themselves. They had not prayed. They had not read the Bible very well, the scriptures. And they said, let's separate, let's get people who can be helping us. So they laid hands on them. And from there, we see Stephen challenging people, and he was stoned, right? So this is what happens when proper hands are laid on you. Acts 13:2-3. It says, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. On your wife. Gone. After laying hands on them, Barnabas and Saul. And we see what happens. They went and ministered with great power and authority. Amen. The laying on of hands is important in the body of Christ. But you have to understand it. There is a proper place and time for it. It's not every day. It's not everything. That's everything. After every message, you rush forward to be laid hands on. No, that doctrine is not in the Bible. There is a proper time for the laying on of hands. Amen. Let's move on. Numbers 8 to 10, it says, so you shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. Sometimes you see the pastor saying, stretch your hands towards these children as we pray for them. It's biblical. These are the people laying hands on the Levites, that they can minister to them. Corporate anointing. Amen. Corporate authority is being bestowed on them through the people. Another important reason for laying on of hands is for spiritual blessings. This is one of the most misunderstood. Many folks have had all types of experiences and misgivings. They have been laid hands on by many but do not seem to see any changes in their lives. I'm an example of this. I used to go to everybody. I've been laid hands by prophets, by evangelists, by anybody. And I wasn't changing until I applied my knowledge. I started seeking God through knowledge, through his word. That's when I changed. And then when men of God prayed for me during my ordination, I was ordained into the ministry. Amen. And then I became a teacher. Teacher will impart the gift of teaching. I cannot come here and impart the gift of prophecy on you. I'm not a prophet. I cannot. So I can only impart what I have. Amen. If I lay hands on you and you want to teach, you can teach better. Because I know I have that gift. The gift of teaching. I know God gave me that gift. Mark 10:16. And he took them up in his arms. This is now the other reason. The reason for laying on of hands. This is Jesus. When the children are being brought to him. Laid his hands on them and blessed them. Listen. There are people who just want to bless you. Just tell you, I don't know how I can bless you. Can I pray for you? Let me lay hands on you, my hands on you and pray for you. That's okay. That's perfect. If someone says that, you go. Because it's good to be blessed, right? Yes. People will put their hands on you and they'll bless you. That's another example. That's another reason for laying on of hands. For what? Spiritual blessings. But when someone tells you, you have $500, come, I'll bless you. No. No, I'm not going. I have the money, but I'm not coming. I don't want that gift. Because the Bible says what? You cannot buy God's gift with money. If I'm blessing you, I'm blessing you because God has told me to bless you. Not because you're bringing money to me. No. If I'm blessing you because you have money, then don't. Don't take it. I don't believe in that. And people do that all the time. People with 100 come to the front. People with 200 come to the front. People with 500, anybody with 500 there? You know? It's like an auction yard. Someone is selling God's gift. It's not right. It's not right. Deep in me, if something disturbs you, you should know the Holy Spirit is stirring in you. Because you have the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit ministering through me is in you. Yes, if you are a believer, he is in you. So when you start having questions in your mind, in what I'm saying, you should know the Holy Spirit is working. And you should listen to that inner voice that tells you, I know I have 500, but I'm not taking it. And when you bring the money, oh, God bless you, God bless you. No, it's not. It doesn't work like that. God will bless you. Whether you have money, whether you don't have money, he will bless you. God so loved the world that he gave, right? He did not love the world that was accurate, that was perfect. It was an imperfect world, sinful world, full of anything. But God loved it. He would have said, God, you be perfect, and then I'm going to love you. That's not the way God operates. God loves you just the way you are. You are poor, God will love you the same way he loves the rich man.
He will love you whether you are a small person in the kingdom of God who doesn't understand things. He will love you the same way he loves someone who can expound things for you to understand. He loves you the same way. He will bless you the same way. He will not bless you less because you don't have money. No, he will bless you the same way. You bring a tithe of $10, he will bless you the same way he will bless someone who brings $1,000. He will bless you the same way. Only the multiplication of your blessings, probably you get more, but you are blessed the same way. God is not, show partiality, no. He's not moved by your money. No, God is moved by your heart. A heart that changes. A heart that can receive his teachings and go and apply them in your own lives, in the lives of the people around you. God is more interested in your neighbors as you listen to these words. Amen. In closing, I want us to stand on our feet. You've seen, ever since I came here, I've never said, come to the front, I pray for you. But this is the time I feel the Holy Spirit wants me to lay my hands on anybody who feels they want to teach in the kingdom of God. They want to be teachers in the body of Christ. If you want to be teachers, I'll lay my hands on you and I'll pray for you. Amen. And we will see what you'll become of your life. I believe God has called me to do stuff in his kingdom, to teach and to be able to delegate the same gift to the people who want. If you feel in your heart God has called you to be a teacher, if you feel when you go somewhere, you find people together, you want to teach them something, but you don't know what to tell them. Sometimes you're so moved, you want to tell them something, but you don't have the courage. You don't have the word to tell them. If you feel you're that person, come to the front and I'll pray for you. Amen. Brother Israel, where did he go? It's time to close. So, thank you, Jesus. I bless you. I worship you. Thank you for this time that we've been together. Thank you, Jesus. So, if nobody wants to teach, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, my brother. Anybody else? I don't want anybody to say, oh, Pastor, you did not pray for me. I wanted to pray. I know I can teach. Don't be afraid of anybody. Just come to the front. Let God minister to you. Because I believe God is about to do things in your own lives. So, thank you, Jesus, for this time. So, thank you, Jesus. I worship you. I give you all the glory and the honor. Yes, thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for my brother here, for obeying your word. Mighty God, you have called him to do what you have shown him that he can do. I pray for him right now in the name of Jesus. That mighty God, as you have called me into your body to be your minister, mighty God, this man will rise up and become a minister like you have called him to do. May your grace and your favor be upon him. May he expound knowledge to many. May he see things that you only show him. And may your Holy Spirit minister through him. Mighty God, I thank you for him. That he shall be a teacher, a mighty man of God, who will be there to teach in the name of Jesus. And Father, I thank you for him. May your grace and your favor be with him. May you bless him and his family. Mighty God, I thank you, for you have known him and you have seen his heart. Thank you for his obedience. And I worship you, mighty God. Thank you, Father, even for my brother here. I commit him into your hands, O God. He has come forward in obedience to your voice, O Father. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I pray for him, oh Father, that mighty God, whatever was disturbing him, whatever was distracting him, whatever is that comes in his mind that hinders the flow of the knowledge of God shall be removed in Jesus' name. That from today, the Holy Spirit will flow through him, oh God. That he will stand and expound on the mysteries of the word of God. That he will stand and astonish many by the power of the Holy Ghost working through him. Father, I thank you for him. Him and his family, Lord, they are blessed. And I thank you, Father, for blessing them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father, for our time together. We give you all the glory and the honor to this wonderful morning. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity that you've had to be together in this series. May your name forever be praised, O Father. It is not by might, it is not by power, but by your Spirit. And I surrender to your Spirit even as I surrender the pulpit at this time. I leave your people with your Holy Spirit. Mighty God, I thank you for this church. Thank you for each and every chair, mighty God. Thank you for each and every new member in this church, O Father. I thank you, Father, for I know you have called many to come into this church. And I worship you, Father. May your blessings rest upon this church, upon each and every one here this afternoon. Father, I give all the glory and the honor to you. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.